Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. I sense a good vibe, maybe that's not the best word, a good vibe in the service today. I like the fact that when we gathered, there were lines at each station, and it took a while. And that's a good thing, isn't it? A sense that crowds are regathering. And I sense that God has great things for Crossroads. I know the search committee is busy working and narrowing down the candidates, and sense good things, and we're excited. And I'm excited for you, because this is a great part of the city right here, and God is not through with Dunwoody and surrounding areas, and there are ministries that will be revealed, and you'll play a part in that. And please don't say, you know, I've done my due, I'm too old, we'll have to leave it to the younger people, because it's going to take all hands on deck to do what needs to be done. But in a moment, I'll begin reading John chapter 6, verse 35, we established the fact that Jesus came to do what? Preach, teach, and heal. And oh, by the way, I said last week we're wrapping up to the cross and beyond, but this is sort of the appendix. This is sort of the epilogue, because it fits into the serving of the Lord's Supper. So next week we'll start something fresh, but Jesus, the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher, the greatest healer who ever lived. Let's focus on the teaching part. One reason Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived, because he took complex things and explained them simply. And also he was able to draw from the common everyday elements of life. And nowhere is this more evident than the I Am statements. Are you familiar with the I Am statements of Christ? We're going to focus for the next 30 minutes or so on 7 I Am statements of Christ. And I'm going to read the first one, and we're going to pray, and we'll launch into it from there. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that my words would come across enthusiastically, and they would come across as being spirit-filled and bringing honor and glory to you, and they would achieve the purpose that you have for them and will not return void. And Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you, especially in these moments ahead. In Christ's name, amen. The 7 I Am statements of Christ. If you're familiar with them, this will be a great review. If you're not, this will be wonderful. Opens up whole new doors for you in the teaching of Christ. I want you to notice first that Jesus, as I just said, I am the bread of life. Now, what could be more basic than an emphasis on bread? And what could be more appropriate than talking about food, right? Food is something we need every day, all throughout the day. And Jesus talked about bread, which was a staple in their diet. And not only that, but as far as the Jewish connection, when they were wandering in the wilderness all of those decades, manna, a bread-like substance, fell from heaven that prepared and provided for their needs. The problem is, though, that bread in and of itself is temporal, isn't it? It is. It will mold. It will spoil. It won't last forever by any means. It is physical in nature. Jesus said, as opposed to that, the bread that you receive from me is eternal. When you partake of the bread that I offer, you will never hunger again. And I want to tell you, I look around, I see a lot of hungry people out there. There are a lot of hungry people trying everything they can to provide for that appetite. And our message to them is that only Jesus can provide and meet their hunger needs. You remember when Jesus was in the desert after being tempted and after being baptized, he was tempted. And he was hungry. He'd been fasting for weeks. And the devil said, Jesus, you know, I know you're hungry. You see those rocks right there? You could turn those rocks into bread. That would be nothing for you. You're all powerful. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. We partook of the Lord's Supper, and that's one reason I chose this passage for today, because we took of the bread, the body of Christ, which he gave in memory. He gave for the forgiveness of our sins. So the first I am statement is what? I am the bread of life. You know the second? Flip over a page or two in your Bible. They're all right here in John. You just follow along with me on your pads, phones, Bibles, whatever it is you're using. Look in John chapter 8, verse 12, and I'll read that to you. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Notice once again a very simple explanation. I thought about what would Jesus, if he were walking on the earth today and giving these same statements, what would he talk about? I thought maybe he might talk about, the traffic, or he might talk about, technology, or he might talk about, drive-through windows, or whatever it is that we're doing today. But that's not the sort of thing that existed back then. It was a much simpler life. So he talked about bread, and then he said, I am the light of the world. So what does light do primarily? Light primarily makes vision better. Primarily, light provides for and improves vision. Most all of us have one of these now, and we have our little phones, and I could get it going here, and I'm having a little trouble, but I pushed the button. I'm not going to do it, because once I get it on, I'll never get it off, but it's kind of handy, isn't it? Anybody ever had to walk through the house, when you're going to bed and all the lights are off, and you have a light, don't you? How about driving down the road? I've got to where, now I'll tell you, this may be, thank you, Mike, because I don't know, I'm not going to, yeah, that's good. I'm going to tell you this. I know I'm getting older. You know why? Not like driving after dark anymore. That's a sign, isn't it? First, you quit driving after dark, and then you quit driving altogether. And I remember those days when we took my dad's keys away. Well, that's some of you, you're getting there, but you're not there yet. So enjoy the driving and drive safely while you can. But those lights are important, aren't they? I told you that story. I was driving down the road, and I thought I was turning on the dimming and switch, and I turned the lights off altogether on this dark road. But we need light. We need light to show us where to go. Jesus talked about light, and there's two things that we need to do with light primarily. Are you ready for this? Think about light, and there are two things that we need to do. One is we need to receive it, and then we need to reflect it. We need to receive the light. What does that mean? That means to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, to believe that he died for us. We just celebrated this. We just had a memorial time for this. He died for us. He shed his precious blood in order that we might be saved, in order that we might have eternal life. There's nothing we can do ourselves. It's not of our own effort, but it's the price that he paid on the cross, and we receive the light. But that's only part of it, isn't it? Not only do we receive the light, but we reflect the light. What does the moon do? The moon is a reflection of sunlight, isn't it? My little grandson, now, you've heard all the grandkids' stories, I'm sure, but he likes to look at the moon. We'll be sitting inside. He says, Poppy, let's go outside and look at the moon. and we look at the moon, if it's out and it's not cloudy, we see it as a reflection of the sun. And that's what we are to do. We are to reflect the sun. We are the light of the world. What do we do with the light? Jesus talked about that in another place, didn't he? Do we put it under a bushel basket and cover it up? No. We reflect the light for others. I still love that little song, don't you? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. We're going to let it shine. A very simple message, I know, but it's a very important message as well. Jesus, in those I am statements, he said, I'm the bread of life. You partake of me, you'll never hunger again. And I am the light of the world. And you need to receive this light. But once you receive this light, don't put it under a bushel basket. Don't hide it. Don't turn the dimmer on. Reflect it to others. Because I tell you, people are desperate. They might not tell you so. They might not say it in as many words. But now, more than ever, people are desperate for direction. And they're open. Believe me, they are. Because they need the light of the world. But it doesn't stop there. We're only 2/7 of the way through. Let's stay in John. Flip over another couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. Remember what I said? This is very simple language. Everyone could understand. He was speaking to very simple folks. Oh, they weren't dumb. They weren't stupid, but they were very common folks. They were everyday, down-to-earth, working folks. And they understand those simple illustrations and symbols. And he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and provide pasture. Let me tell you something, a message that we've got to give loud and clear. Now more than ever before. Jesus is the only entry into the kingdom. It's going to become more and more tempting for people to say, you know, there are other ways. But there is no other way because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And we'll talk about that one. I'm getting ahead of myself. No one comes to the Father but by me. You look at the secular stations and the media, and they want to say, yeah, Jesus is fine. But they'll say to Christians, are you telling me that Jesus is the only way? That seems rather narrow-minded. That seems rather harsh. And yet it's the truth. We got to stand by that truth that Jesus is the only way into the kingdom. He is the door. You can't parachute in. You can't climb the fence. There's no other way, right? It's through Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which is not an evangelistic verse as such, he's writing to one of those seven churches. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would answer and let me in, I will dine with him or I will sup with him and he. So that's a message, number one, that you need to understand. And that's also a message that we need to get across to others. The only entrance into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood. All right. I told you it was going to be a very simple message today, right? We needed a good simple message, didn't we? Something that we could cling to, and 7 points, and 7 is a number of completion. And I think you can remember all of these. I hope you're writing them down. And the best thing you could do would be to go back later and look at them once again. Jesus also said, let's go down just 2 more verses, and you'll find this one. Chapter 10, verse 11, where he says, not only am I the door, but I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Don't you see what he was doing? He was preparing them for what was going to take place down the road. I'm your good shepherd. And just as the shepherd lays down his life for sheep, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Let's think about that shepherd role for a moment. A very common job, if you will. A very common occupation in the Bible, right? What was more common in the Bible? I mean, there were fishermen, and there were people that worked in the marketplace, and there were tax collectors, and there were people who worked in the fields. It was a very agrarian society, wasn't it? But there were many shepherds. Who do you think of in the Bible when you think of shepherds? Moses. Moses tended the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, and Moses, you know, for many, many years, don't ever underestimate how God trained his workers. You know, we think of Moses, he was always in the forefront, whether it was before the people or before Pharaoh or whoever it might have been. But Moses spent many lonely, not just days, weeks, and months, but years shepherding the flocks. And then who else was it? David. Do you remember David was a shepherd, right? David. And not only David, here's some a little more obscure, but if you read the minor prophets, you'll know Amos was a shepherd. Many others, it was a very common occupation in the Bible. So what does a shepherd do? We talked about light, we said we receive it, and we reflect it. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd does two things. A shepherd does many things. I like to boil it down to one or two simple points. And, you know, I also like to alliterate as well. So a shepherd provides, right? You got to provide. Those sheep, you know, they're not the smartest animal in the world. They're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And you can't just open the door and let them go. Now, other animals, I'm not an expert on this, but I would say other animals, maybe horses or cows or whatever, might do a little better job foraging and finding food. But the sheep needed help, didn't they? And so the shepherd would take them to places where they could find food. Grassy meadows, David picked up on, didn't he? This. David, the shepherd, could write about it and said, the Lord in Psalm chapter 23, he leadeth me beside into green pastures and beside still waters. So a shepherd provides. And then, Dwight, you said it. What else does a shepherd do? Protects, right? Remember what I said, sheep, you know, not only are they, they're not the smartest animal, but they're not really able to defend themselves very well. If you've ever watched, anybody ever watched the Wile E. Coyote cartoon as he goes after the sheep, you know. You know what I'm doing again? Just kind of parenthesis here, but I'm not. MeTV on Saturday morning has the old Bugs Bunny cartoons, you know. I tape them and I watch them later in the week. And every once in a while, Wile E. Coyote shows up, right? He's after those sheep. But you see, a shepherd, what? Protects the sheep. And the shepherd has that staff, and so that's what Jesus provides. He's the great provider. And Jesus also is the great protector. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, you're weary, and I will give you rest. And so, another simple statement that I hope that you are taking into account, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. We're not done yet. We have three more. The next one occurs at the funeral of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and dear friends of Jesus. He had friends, and we all need friends. If Jesus needed friends, we certainly do, don't we? And he had friends. These are people that he turned to. And he came to the funeral of Mary and Martha. Martha was a little upset, really. She said something about, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Martha got it, didn't she? Isn't that awesome? That she understood even before Jesus went to the cross what was going to happen. And there would be a resurrection one day. But Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again. And Jesus said to him, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So understand this. It's not enough that Jesus said, I will soon be resurrected. He goes further than that, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not just I'll be resurrected, but I am the resurrection. And that's a key to the Christian faith, isn't it? One of the tenets of the Christian faith is that we die, but we'll be raised one day. Don't you look forward to that? The Bible says when Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ will rise and we'll receive glorified bodies that he has already received. And so he says, believe in me and you will never die. Here's a little phrase that you can talk about to others, and it's a catchy little phrase. Maybe you've heard it, but you're born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Tell people that. People need to hear that. What is he talking about? He's saying, you know, that anyone who does not receive Christ is subject to that second death, that eternity in the lake of fire in hell where they will be separated from God. So Jesus, making one of those I am statements, says, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, says Jesus, one day you will be resurrected as well, and you will join me in heaven for all eternity. We're not done yet. We're doing good on time, though. We're doing good on time, so I don't feel rushed today. We've got two more, and this one is rather interesting. We've got to flip over three or four chapters for this. Are you thinking of which ones we haven't talked about yet? There's one that takes place, in fact, the next two, just to kind of give the context for it. We have now marched ahead to the point where we are. Let's put it in context. It's the night before Jesus goes to the cross, okay? It is the night before the crucifixion. Where is he? He's gathered in the upper room. Just like we partook of the Lord's Supper, they took of that Lord's Supper. They celebrated Passover and had that final supper together. And Jesus taught them many things. If you're looking for something to read, read John 13 through 17, that great legacy of Jesus. It's basically a transcript of everything that happened on that final night. And Jesus, in the course of that discourse, said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember what I said? Very simple statements. And we continue with that agricultural theme, don't we? He says, I am the vine. So let me talk about this. Why would he say vine? What does a vine do? What is the purpose of a vine? A vine provides support. It's really almost like we talked about the shepherd earlier. Support and sustenance and provision. There is the base of the tree. I think of it this way. There is the base of the tree, God himself. And Jesus is the vine. It is through Christ that we come to God. The vine connects the fruit and the leaves to the basic source. You see what I mean? I'm not a tree expert, but I think what happens, if I'm not mistaken, is anybody out here really pretty smart at this kind of stuff? We got any agronomist or what's the word for a tree person? Arborist or whatever. But aren't the nutrients taken up through the roots and they travel up through the trunk of the tree? And they get to the point where they eventually spread out to the vines, right? Did I get that right? What's on the vine? Leaves and sometimes fruit, right? Some type of fruit, sometimes even edible fruit. I love to see a tree that bears fruit, don't you? Whether it's oranges or apples or pears or whatever it might be. But Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So Jesus is the key to fruit. Our task as believers is to bear fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, just to name a few. We're going to bear fruit. And if we're going to bear fruit, then we have to stay connected to the vine. Anybody do any work out in the yard yet, and anybody cut off any branches? I think driving down the street here, as a matter of fact, I should have stopped and taken a picture. Just driving down Tilly Mill Road, I saw a yard where they'd done a lot of work. And they had a big pile of branches. Perfect time to get rid of those, right, before the new growth comes on. They've been sitting there for probably several days. So how did they look? They were the color of the back of your pews there. Dead. That is what happens to a believer when we become disconnected with Christ. We shrivel up. We're unable to do what God wants us to do. So Jesus, continuing with that simple theme, in this case an agricultural theme, says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Your job is to bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. One final statement. This is sort of a catch-all. Jesus is gathered with his disciples. It's the night before the crucifixion, just like this. And he senses some angst in the air. They weren't laughing too much, I don't think. There was a little bit of pensiveness because he talked so much about death. And, you know, it was just in the air as the town got more and more crowded for that Passover celebration. And what did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled, right? Believe in God, believe also in me. So he was calming their spirits. And he goes on to say in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. Who spoke up at that point? Thomas, doubting Thomas of all people. Imagine that. We don't even know where you're going, Lord. So how could we possibly know the way? Which is a setup for one of the greatest verses, one of the great I am statements. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That sort of sums it all up, doesn't it? He's the way. In fact, the fact of the matter is that if you go back and you read your Bible and you search it out, one little known fact is that they were called, before they became Christians at Antioch, you know, that came a little bit later, but for a while they were called people of the way. And I've even heard some churches, you know, around even in modern days called the way. It's because that was one of the early designations for believers, because Jesus said, I'm the way, I am the path. And then he says, I am the truth. you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Isn't that awesome? Gosh, I mean, people need to hear this. We're living in a world of so much falsehood. We're living in a world of just so much junk, so much false information that's floating around, so many anecdotal claims, just so many things that are being said. There's so many words. What do we know? How do we know what to believe? And Jesus said, I'm the truth. You can believe me. And then I am the light. I am the light. So as we've gathered here today, we've gathered and we sang and we praised God. We partook of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And then we talked about the seven I am statements. Very simple message today. Let's just review and then I'll pray. What is it? He's the bread of life. Just as bread provides for us physically, Jesus provides spiritually. He's the light of the world. The light should be received and reflected. He is the door. He's the only way. Yes. You mean Jesus is the only way into heaven? Yes. There's no other way but through the shed blood of Jesus. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He is the resurrection. Not just that he was resurrected, but that he is the resurrection. He's the vine. We're the branches. He's the vine that connects us to the Father. And finally, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Father, we thank you for these very simple statements that your Son Jesus provided. But I hope somehow they've encouraged us to march on into battle for you. Lord, we're weary, wounded warriors searching for direction. But Lord, we also know that our job is to bring others into the fold. So help us now, Lord. That is my prayer as we close out this service. In Jesus' name, amen.